So, Jeremiah 45, it's a very short chapter, just five verses. And let's start by reading our passage, and then I'll get into a little bit of context to help us with what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. He used this in my life this week, and I hope he'll use it in yours. So, Jeremiah 45, the Bible says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places, whithersoever thou goest." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for gathering us together. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit as I speak. I pray that you would help me to settle my thoughts and, Lord, just not add anything or withhold anything that you would like to communicate tonight. I pray that you would meet with us, speak to hearts, and challenge hearts as you challenged mine this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Jeremiah chapter 45, but actually the context of this passage goes back in Jeremiah 36. And in that passage, God had Jeremiah write a book full of prophecy and warning for the people of Israel. Now, it may have been what Baruch wrote down, may have been a decent portion of what's recorded for us today in the book of Jeremiah. He may have played an instrumental role in passing Jeremiah's words down through the ages to us. It contained that book that was supposed to be written, contained everything that God had proclaimed through Jeremiah, starting at the time of Josiah and on up to Jehoiakim, which is one of the main guys in that chapter 36. And this was a significant book. It wasn't like just this chapter, you know, five verses or something like that. No, it was significant, and it took some time. The word and the need to write that book came to Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, and Baruch didn't take it to the temple to read it until the fifth year, ninth month of Jehoiakim's reign. So it took some time. There was quite a bit of stuff in it. It took a few months to write. And we know from the account there in Jeremiah 36 that there was multiple leaves, multiple pages, you could say. And of course, their pages weren't pages like ours. I mean, we're talking a scroll here. And Baruch, he had a job on his hands writing all that out. It wasn't easy to do. It took some time. It took some labor. But there it was. It was written. And Jeremiah was in prison. And this job was given to Baruch. Who was Baruch? So Jeremiah was imprisoned. So Baruch, and it says he is the son of Neriah, he did the actual writing of what Jeremiah said. And then the command was to take what you've written in this book and go to the temple and read it out loud in front of everybody, because I can't get there and proclaim this stuff myself. So you need to go for me. So not only did he have to write it down, his job was to go and read it out loud in front of everybody. Baruch was also involved in Jeremiah chapter 32 with that process. Maybe you remember where Jeremiah, he was shut up in prison still, and said, I'm going to buy some land here in Judah, around Jerusalem. And Baruch was one of those people that was involved with the recording of it, making it official. Because Jeremiah was doing that as proof, as evidence of the prophecies. Jeremiah was prophesying, the Babylonians are coming. It's God's judgment. Submit to God's judgment. But you're coming back. Someday God will restore you, and to prove it, I'm going to buy land. Because we're coming back. Right. Barak was involved with that whole process. Later on in Jeremiah 43, he was accused by those people that were scattered after Jerusalem's fall, those refugees. He was with them, and they accused him of trying to bring them back to be captives of Babylon in some sort of power play for himself. So this is Barak. The scripture seems to indicate, and I'm not willing to go 100% with this, but scripture seems to indicate that he was the grandson of the governor of Jerusalem under King Josiah. He was the grandson of the governor of the city of Jerusalem. And if that's the case, his brother Sariah, we see, was one of the sons of Neriah also. He went into captivity into Babylon with Zedekiah. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that Barak is someone that we would call today a patriot. Someone who is deeply and closely involved with his nation, with his capital, and with his countrymen. Someone who maybe had some standing. He was a prophet. He was the prophet Jeremiah's right-hand man. That's Barak. And of course, as such, he would be seen as good in the eyes of some and not so good in the eyes of others. But he's definitely good in God's eyes for his faithfulness to that prophet of God, Jeremiah. Amen. We have another example of someone who was faithful in helping Jeremiah. Remember Abed-Melech? He's the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs in the king's house. When the king stuck him in that pit with miry clay, no water, just like this deep mud, stuck Jeremiah in there. It was Abed-Melech that went to the king and said, "We got to get him out of there." And he gathered the men and the means to do it. And Jeremiah was commanded for that service, "Go and speak to Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day,' speaking to Abed-Melech, saith the Lord, 'and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men whom thou art afraid, for I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me,' saith the Lord." Abed-Melech was given a promise by God for helping Jeremiah out of that awful situation he was in. He was a faithful man. So was Barak. He had notoriety and standing in Jerusalem. We can surmise that he was a loyal, faithful follower of God. And he was closely involved with the work of God. So that's who Barak was in all this. So Jeremiah wrote the book. And what happened next was then read Barak in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. So Barak did exactly what God wanted him to do. He went to that place, up in the temple, a prominent place, obviously, and read the book out loud. A certain nobleman heard it and got a little concerned about it. And he went to the other princes and scribes, the other important counselors in the city, and told them about it. And the scribes and princes had called for Barak to come and read the book to them because they hadn't been in the temple. They probably should have been in the temple. It was a fast day. They were supposed to be there. But they said, "Bring him, and we want to hear it for ourselves." And so Barak went to them, had the book read, and they were all concerned about the prophecies and the judgments that they heard. And they determined to tell the king what they had heard. And so they counseled Jeremiah and Barak to hide somewhere because they must have had a pretty good idea of how the king would take what was read in this book. And they also stashed that scroll aside. They put it in one of the scribes' houses. So they told the king about it. The king sent a guy to get the scroll and read it in his presence. Not Barak now. Barak is hidden. The king stopped the reading after a few pages, cut up the scroll, threw it whole kit and caboodle into the fireplace, and burned it up. And then he sent three of his associates, three of his entourage, say, "You go get Jeremiah and Barak and bring them to me." And of course, the fallout from what we see in chapter 36, God tells Jeremiah, write it again. The king and his guys didn't find them, didn't find Jeremiah and Barak, and God said, write it again. God also told Jeremiah to tell Jehoiakim that none of his family was going to sit on the throne. And here's that curse on the Davidic line that we needed the Savior to work and hop over with his adoption by Joseph and his miraculous birth. And there was even more prophecy and warning in this book than in the previous one. And Barak wrote that one too. That's Barak. So that was chapter 36. This is chapter 45. This takes place in the middle of what I just told you about. After that arrest warrant for Barak is proclaimed and these men go looking for him. Let's read that section again. This is just the five verses. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Barak, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for prey in all places whithersoever thou goest. So now that we're up to speed, I told you all that context because I want you to see and appreciate where Barak is at in his life when this warning comes. God was concerned about Barak enough to send him a personal message. Jeremiah had him, had spoke all the words, and Barak wrote, and he read it in front of all the people. It was read to all the princes, but it was a general audience. God communicated specifically and directly to this faithful man. God cared about Barak. He sent him a personal message. And God said, I've heard your complaint, Barak. And here it is. I heard it. Just so you know that I heard it, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to tell you what you said, in case you don't remember. Woe is me. Woe is me now. So to kind of put that in our terminology today, I'm a dead man. It's just a matter of time. I am doomed. Jehoiakim, the king, sent three of his goons to go get him. He was hiding for his life. He has gone from a position of significance and respect to being on the most wanted list. I think we can see how he would say, woe is me. He also said, God has added grief to my sorrow. He had sorrow. And considering who he is and what he's involved in, what he's doing, we can understand that. This is the sorrow of a godly man who's closely tied to his city, to his people, to the leadership in the city, and he's watching those leaders and people steadily turn away from God. And he's brokenhearted about it. I have sorrow, God. This is awful. It breaks my heart to see what's going on. And he says, and God, you've added grief to it. You've made it personal now, God. Now the trouble has become personal and physical for Barak. You've added grief. I'm in fear for my life. I was already sad and upset, and now this. And he says, God has added it. He's kind of blaming God for what's going on. You've done this, God. It seems unfair to me.
He also said, his complaint was, I fainted in my sighing.
I'm ready to give up because I'm so depressed. And I'm so afraid. His mentor, Jeremiah, has been in prison for a while. And his messages are being ignored. The king had shredded and burned up the book that Barak took all that time to write. Because he cares for God's people, and he cares for his countrymen and his friends and his neighbors, and the king just burned that up. The upper leadership was dead set against God, and there's no way we're going to do what God says. And clearly the city did not have long until God's judgment came. Barak says, I'm ready to throw in the towel. I give up. I'm fainting in my sighing. And he also said, I find no rest. He's been the main helper of a very controversial person. So there's not a whole lot of help there. It would seem his brother is captive in Babylon. His father is either dead or captive as well. Now that the king is after him, you can bet none of those princes and scribes will shield him, help him. The other towns and villages aren't safe because they're in the process even now of being annexed by Babylon. He can't run there. There's nowhere for him to run. There's nowhere for him to hide. There is no safe place for Barak. And things were out of Barak's control. There were specific people that he could not control. He couldn't make the king do what God wanted him to do. He couldn't make the king listen. He couldn't make the princes and the scribes listen. It seemed that they were worried about it, but he couldn't do anything. He couldn't control the people in general either. And he could not change the past, Israel's past, which got them to this place of judgment. Those wicked kings and that idolatry and that sin, he couldn't change that.
That's right.
And he could not control the future. Of course, who can? We like to think that we can, but he couldn't. So I hope you can understand. I hope you can see where Barak is coming from when God says, I've heard your complaint. Let's put ourselves in his shoes. I think if we were in his shoes, we'd be complaining a little bit to God too. And then God looked into Barak's heart. And I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here and give Barak some benefit of the doubt when it comes to his motives. We sometimes read a passage like this and say, well, Barak was ambitious. Barak, you know, just wanted power, and you know, we tend to cast dispersions on him. I don't know about that. He has hearts just like ours. Yours and mine. I think Barak wanted to preserve what God had determined to take away. He wanted so much for Jerusalem to survive this, for his people to survive this. The city of Jerusalem and the land. That God says, no, I'm taking this away. And Barak wanted so much to preserve what God had preserved through the centuries.
it is clear that Barak wanted to hang on to his position or his status. I won't sugarcoat that. It says that he seeks great things for himself. Yeah. His grandfather was the governor of the city. Maybe that's what he aspired to himself. Maybe Barak thought if he could just hold out and hold on, things would be good again. Maybe he thought once that wicked leadership is gone, once King Jehoiakim is dealt with by God, then maybe I can start to have an influence. I can turn things around for good, to follow God. Maybe take this in the right direction. But Barak had lost sight of the main thing, and that is submission to God's will. I think, and if I put myself in Barak's shoes, I like to think that Barak had some good intentions with his desires. I don't think he was all bad. I think he was human, just like us. But the problem is that those good intentions, those good desires, had a start, but now they had gotten out of bounds. Where God said, no, sorry, you're out of bounds. Barak lost sight of the fact that the rulers were sinners. He lost sight that the people were sinners. He lost sight that God is just in his judgment. He lost sight that the nation was wholly dependent upon God for its existence, not men. Not Jehoiakim, not Barak, not Jeremiah. They were dependent upon God for their existence. Amen. God, he lost sight that he was wholly dependent upon God for his own existence. God rebuked him because he wanted things that were outside of God's clearly revealed will. He wanted some sort of great things for himself. God talks about, I am going to lay this city in the dust. I'm going to destroy this place. I'm going to judge these people. He wrote all this stuff down. And he communicated it to him. But he was looking at things that were outside of God's will. If I could just save the city alive. If I could just do something about this. But it wasn't God's will. As painful as that was, it wasn't God's will. And even in the midst of so much apathy toward God at best and wickedness at worst, God wanted to correct Barak's heart. Even in the middle of all this. Isn't that incredible? God's eye was on his own to communicate a specific message to a faithful man of God saying, you're out of line. You need to get back on track. So not only did God correct him, but he gave him a promise. At the end of our passage, verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. This is my will. I know it hurts. I know it's tough. I've heard your complaint. And Barak, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. God gave Barak a promise. Because God saw some other things. God did see Barak's faithfulness to Jeremiah. And to boldly proclaiming his word to a people who weren't listening. God saw that. He saw Barak's regard for his words and his prophet. He saw his love and his concern for God's people. God saw that. He saw the real loss that was coming Barak's way. He was going to suffer just like everybody else was going to suffer. Jerusalem was going to be wiped out. He was going to spend some time, just like Jeremiah did, as prisoner, and then be let go, and then all the situation with the captives and going to... God knew and God saw the difficulty that was awaiting Barak. And God saw Barak's honest fear for his life. And God understood that. And he says, "But thy life will I give unto thee in all places whithersoever thou goest." The prophet's helper received the same promise as the prophet in Jeremiah 1:19. When God sent Jeremiah to speak to his people, he said, "Don't be afraid of them. I'm going to make you like a brass wall. And they're going to want to wipe you out, but I'm not going to let them. And I'm going to be with you." Barak got the same promise, not word for word. He also got the same promise as Abimelech, didn't he? When everything and everyone else was taken away or destroyed, God said, "Barak, you will remain." God promised it. When everything else and when everyone and everything else is taken away, "Barak, you will be safe." He was going to lose family, friends, status, home, country, countrymen. But he would at least have his life, God said. Well, things got worse for Barak on the outside. He managed to hide from Jehoiakim. Lots of J's in that part of the Bible. He was able to hide. He did write another book at the mouth of Jeremiah. But the city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And he was there. He saw it. He suffered that loss. He got falsely accused of making a power grab. He got dragged unwillingly into Egypt with Jeremiah and the survivors. Yeah, it got as bad as God said it was going to get. But he lived. Amen. And he continued to stand with Jeremiah.
Amen.
And perhaps he and Jeremiah were the ones that were included in the ones that God had mentioned at the end of chapter 44, in verse 28. "Yet a small number that escaped the sword." God said, "I told you people not to go back to Egypt, and now you're going back to Egypt, and you are going to be wiped out." The remnant was pretty much going to be the ones that were in Babylon. These people that still refused to follow God and said, "No, forget it, we're going into Egypt, we're going to worship all false gods, we're not going to pay attention to you." God said, "I am going to wipe you out." And they had Jeremiah and Barak as their prisoners. They weren't allowed to do their own thing. They took them in, but God said, "Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs." I think Jeremiah and Barak were part of those handful that made it back when Babylon came and took Egypt too. So I said all that to say this. Let's put you in the position of Barak. I don't know what's going on in your life. I do know the devil has given me quite a time this week in what to preach tonight. So I know that there's something here for somebody. You are in a difficult spot. Maybe no one knows about it. Maybe just family knows about it. Maybe just pastor knows about it. You are in a difficult spot. It might be your marriage, your family, your housing. It might be difficult in your finances. It might be difficult in your job. It might be difficult with your health. It might be difficult in your faith. It might be difficult in your ministry. Whatever God has you doing right now. I don't know. But I do know there are a couple of you that are in a rough patch. And so if there's a couple, there's probably a bunch more that I don't know. Put yourself in Barak's spot. Your complaint. Is your environment or your situation going downhill fast? It's real. It's real. Is someone significant to you beyond your control? Or significant to the situation beyond your control? It's real. Are there things from your past coming back to haunt you that you really can't do much about? Do you believe or even know for sure that someone or something is holding you back from where you want to go, what you're trying to accomplish, what you're after? Does your future seem beyond your control? Do you wonder if God cares? Or if he may even be punishing you. When it gets dark, don't we get there? Are you ready to give up? Just like Barak. Just like a faithful man of God. Let's remember God's vision. He sees your heart. He knows what you're in is tough. He knows all about it. He knows all the little details. Amen. That you haven't told anybody. He knows it. He sees your faith. Guys, you're here on a Friday night to hear the word of God, to hear from God, because you care about God. He sees every one of you in this room tonight. When he could be doing 101 other things, he sees it. He sees your faith. He sees your works. He knows how hard you're trying. Whether it's at work, whether it's in the ministry, whether it's in your home, in your family, whether it's trying to straighten out those finances, he sees your effort. He sees it. He does. He sees your situation. He sees your adversaries. Those people that seem against you, yes, he sees it. It's not like he's blind. It tells us all through the Word of God, especially in the Psalms, that God sees our enemies. He sees what they're doing. He sees your weaknesses. He sees your fears. He also sees your future. Amen. And he sees how what you're going through fits together with that future that he has for you.
Amen.
You don't see any of this as clearly as you think you do. But he sees it all, and he sees where he's taking you, and he sees his purpose for you. That's God's vision. Just like God saw Barak, God sees you. God also has a promise for you. God wants to speak to you tonight. Maybe not through this message, maybe through the next one. Maybe through one of the ones tomorrow morning, I don't know. But God wants to speak to each of you through the preaching that's going on here in the next 24 hours.
Amen.
Believe it. And we've got more than Barak had. We have the whole Word of God.
Amen.
Barak had the Old Testament, what Moses had put down, some of the prophets, and what Jeremiah had wrote. And we have the testimony that Christ has been victorious.
Amen.
He rose from the grave, and he is who he says he is, and he's done what he said he's going to do. We have that. It has happened.
Amen.
We don't have to look forward and say, oh, I hope it happens. It has happened. We have that. You have that. And we have the proof recorded for us in the Word of God of His resurrection. His power. God's promises, all of God's promises in His Word are to you. God speaks to you, not just the congregation, to you. God promises His presence to you through everything because of Christ.
Amen.
God promises eternal life after everything. God promises, these are God's promises to you. In the middle of whatever you're dealing with, God is with you, and He's taking you somewhere, and He's promised you eternal life. Are you saved? If not, you're in Jehoiakim's shoes and not Barak's shoes. But I won't take that rabbit trail. These are God's promises. His presence with you, just like Barak, His presence with you and life. Eternal life. And I ask you the question tonight, in the middle of that darkness, is it enough? Is it enough? Is Christ and His salvation enough for you? Is where God has you right now enough for you? No matter how bad it gets here, is it enough to know that He is with you and He has His eye personally on you and wants to guide you through it? Is that enough? No matter how bad things get here, is it enough to know that it's only temporary? And one day you will live with Him in heaven for all of eternity with no sin and no more sorrow. As bad as it gets here is as bad as it's going to get. Is that enough? If not, your perspective has shifted. Even though you started off with good intentions. Can you stay the course and walk in the Spirit and in righteousness today and let Him hold your future? I'm talking about your heart. Let God search you. God had to search me this week. He asked me this question. Is it enough? Is where I have you enough for you? Is it enough that you are saved, that I am with you, and that you have life in heaven? Is it enough? Let His Word speak to you. Because in what you're going through, that might just be what He wants to communicate to you, that this needs to be enough. You've gotten out of My will. You're taking this into an area that I can't. It's not My plan. It's not My purpose. I need you to come back to Me. That may be what God is doing in whatever you're going through right now. He may be showing you something that has become an idol, which started innocently enough, but has replaced Him. And as one of His, He expects more of you. All of Israel was going off the rails. But God had a message for the faithful man. So I'll be with you. I'm going to give you, your life will be preserved. God cared enough. He expected more out of Barak. He wants to get you to the place where you can honestly say what David said. Turn to Psalm 17. and verse 15. David was crying out, asking God for help. The wicked were oppressing him, his deadly enemies. And he's calling out to God, and at the end of it all, in verse 15, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." That's right now. "I see, God, that you are with me. And I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness."
Amen.
Is it enough? Is it enough to know that no matter what you're going through, you can see God's face and He can see yours? He has your life in His hands. And He will keep it, and no man can take it from you. And when you do pass away, you will awake with Christ's likeness in heaven forever. Has something gotten out of whack? Have you lost perspective? It happens to the best of us. It happened to Barak, who with good intentions found himself out of God's will. God wants you in His will. He's got you. He's got you here, and He's got you there. Can you trust Him and be satisfied and be content with His will for you? He wants you to be, and it's the best place to be.
Amen.
Just like Barak. Think about your situation. Think about Barak. Give your complaint to him. And then let him speak to your heart tonight, through the message later on, or the messages tomorrow morning, or in your devotion time tonight or tomorrow morning. Seek God's face and let him show you and guide you and direct you in his will. And follow his will, because it's the best. He's got you. I don't know what you're in, but I know he's got you.